If someone were to ask you this morning, what are your priorities for this summer? How would you respond? And if you could say it in a few words, would you mind putting that in the chat for us this morning? What are your priorities this summer? Is there something that you are considering to be of higher importance than other things? What are those things? This spring, we in our family, we prioritized getting some of our backyard projects completed and getting our gardens planted. And this was a priority for us, which meant that throughout the month of May, there were other things that we decided not to do because these were our priorities. This summer, as we look ahead to hopefully things opening up a little bit more, I could see a priority of ours being connecting with family and friends that we haven't seen for some time. That will be something that will direct how we plan our time. The reality is that we all have priorities, things that are important to us that will direct the use of our time, our resources, and even our energy. You know, our priorities form that to-do list, that list of things that need to get done. Our priorities are the things that are behind the decisions that we make and shape how we choose to engage the world. Our priorities are the things that shape the dreams that we have about the future, even. You know, we all have things that we would consider to be priorities. As we study the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that we are to keep in mind is that we are not just looking at some good moral teaching here. I mean, Jesus is not interested in us simply becoming good moral people whose outer lives look good to whoever might be watching. That's not his concern. Rather, Jesus' primary interest is what is happening inside of us at the heart level of who we are. He wants us to encounter the life and the love of the kingdom of God, and for that to transform who we are. And from that inner place of transformation, our outer lives will be changed, but it starts from the inside. Last week, we talked about kingdom spirituality, and often when we talk about religion or spirituality, what can come to mind is the things that we do. But one of the dangers of practicing religion is that it can become about how other people respond to the things that we do. And we can do good things, but with the wrong motivation. Well, Jesus teaches us that kingdom spirituality is focused on God, that it is relational and is ultimately focused on expressing this relationship in a way that is pleasing to God. He is to be the one who motivates us to do these good things. See, we want to please God in the things that we do. And so we do good things. We practice our faith because we want to be pleasing to God, because it is an expression of our connection to Him. And as we do this, we are engaging God as our Heavenly Father. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus builds on this idea of how we live the life of the kingdom from the inside out. Through having God as our priority or our sole focus in how we approach things like wealth and even worry. And so let's hear our scripture read for us this morning.
Matthew 6, verse 19 to 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about the clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
As I reflected on this passage this morning, this week, I decided to think about how many times I thought or I discussed things like money or plans to purchase something or about employment or financial plans for the future or check the bank account or paid bills. You get it, all that sort of stuff. I decided to try to count that. And the day in question, I counted 10, and I'm pretty sure there were more than 10 instances of things like that happened throughout that day. Now, to be clear, I don't think that these things are necessarily bad in and of themselves. They are necessary parts of our day-to-day lives, and money, you know, intrinsically isn't evil. But where we go wrong is when we give power to something like money to call the shots in our lives. And when these things move from just being a part of our lives to being the point of life, and the Bible calls this change idolatry. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about Jesus being tempted 3 times by Satan. And Satan's temptations are about offering Jesus comfort, riches, and success in the eyes of others. Now, at face value, some of these things that Satan offers Jesus, they don't seem so bad. But in the last instance, Satan is a whole lot bolder, and he tells Jesus that Jesus can have it all if he just bows down and worships Satan. And in this, we see the offer or the temptation for Jesus is to take his focus off of God and God's kingdom and to instead allow things like comfort and riches and success to call the shots in his life. And this change of priorities is a turn away from God's kingdom. Now, we could think to ourselves that, hey, this final temptation of Satan seemed a bit obvious. I mean, was Jesus really going to bow down and worship Satan? Obviously, that's something Jesus wouldn't do, right? But maybe let's not just dismiss this temptation as being so out there that there's no chance that Jesus would have given in. Because we have to remember that in Jesus' humanity, Jesus was subject to the same temptations that we are. And if you were to take me up to a cottage up in the Muskokas right now, and you were to say, Josh, you could have this beautiful cottage and you'd never have to work for the rest of your life, but all you'd have to do is this one little thing that most people wouldn't know that you even did, well, that offer of comfort and wealth and leisure might be tough to turn down. In fact, I could probably come up with a whole bunch of reasons why I should accept it. In Romans chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul talks about the spiritual state of people, he talks about an exchange that can happen. That as we go through life, that we can exchange our priority focus on God for things that aren't God. As followers of Jesus, I think it's important for us to recognize that many of us do not purposely decide to make this exchange. But what can happen is that over time, our focus shifts from God and the things that he thinks are important to other things. Things that are not necessarily evil in of themselves, but when we make them our priority, it takes our focus away from God. And these things can start to get too close to our hearts, and they can start to control who we are and what we do. And we give them power to over the decisions that we make if we're not careful. And Jesus understands this temptation to allow the stuff that we want and the stuff that we worry about to crowd out our focus on God and on his kingdom. This understanding is behind the passage that Leah read for us this morning. And again, the point is not the stuff that we do. It's not whether we can or cannot do this or buy that. It's not about, you know, rules about this is bad and this is good so much as the point is what is going on at our heart level. Because what happens at the heart level inside of us shapes what it is that we do and how we relate to others. And so Jesus uses 3 little sayings that are about helping us answer the question, what is the most important thing to us? The first thing is that Jesus points out that we are faced with conflicting priorities. The priorities of the kingdom of God and the priorities of the culture or the society that we live in. Jesus uses the term heaven and earth to define these opposite priorities, but in using those terms, we shouldn't hear Jesus as meaning, you know, don't worry about this life and just get ready for the next one, for that place that we sometimes call heaven, just get ready for that. You know, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Instead, as Jesus talks about heaven, he's talking about God's realm. And over again in the Gospels, Jesus is telling us that that realm of God has come to be connected to our reality through him. And Jesus is telling us that if we learn to love and serve God right now, that we will have treasure in the present as well as in that time that is yet to come. And as we learn to live for God and to make him our priority, this is the way that we will experience heavenly treasure now. The second thing that Jesus teaches us is that our hearts are shaped by what consumes our focus. As Jesus talks about the eyes being the lamp of the body, he is telling us a couple different things. First, that followers of Jesus are to have eyes for only God. You know, when somebody says that they have eyes for only another person, what they're telling us is that that other person is the person that they love and they cherish above all others. As followers of Jesus, God is to be the object of our love and our attention above everything else. The second thing is, I think Jesus literally means that we should be careful what we look at. The reality is that the obsessions of our eyes tell us a lot about what is important to us. And if we want to be people who have eyes only for God, then we need to discipline ourselves from paying too much attention to things that direct our hearts away from God and away from his kingdom. We have to be careful about what we become infatuated with. I know that for me, what this looks like is constantly researching something that I'm interested in buying or doing. You know, I can spend myself looking at reviews. I can find myself reading articles, looking at pictures, looking at features of something that I want to buy. And then the online algorithm starts to kick in. And instead of me having to go find these things to become obsessed over, they come to me. And I find myself reading them more and more and more. And it doesn't take long for me to not be able to picture my life without that thing that I want to buy. And it doesn't take much for me to begin to convince myself that, hey, I would be happier if I bought that. This has been true since I was a kid, since I got my first Walkman. It's true when it comes to phones. It's true when it comes to, you know, buying vehicles. This is just something that I know that is true about me and might be true about you. And so that old saying, be careful, little eyes, what you see, might be really true, might be something we need to be paying attention to here. The third thing is that Jesus is telling us that our eyes are sort of like the headlights to a car. Suppose you're driving in the dark and you try to turn the headlights of your vehicle on only to find that they won't work. In that moment, you suddenly become aware just how dark it is. What Jesus is saying is that for those of us whose eyes are not focused on God and on his kingdom, we find our attention has been caught up on anything that's eye-catching. What we suddenly might realize is, whoa, we're in the dark. We're pointed in the wrong direction. We have no light in front of us. We are not pointed in the direction of the light of God, but we have found ourselves in the darkness. Now, the final of these three sayings is perhaps the one that we might be most familiar with. And it's where Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. And in this saying, Jesus is saying that you can have only one ultimate authority. Now, older translations of this passage use a word, the word mammon, which refers to property and wealth in a very general sense. But the word mammon sounds like a god, sort of sounds like a deity, doesn't it? And it captures this idea that money and property and material items can start to have an influence over us. I heard a comedian this week talk about money, and amidst the jokes, he said something that I've been pondering ever since. He said that he could never be rich because in order to be rich, you had to be willing to kill somebody. Now, the idea of killing someone might seem a bit extreme, but the point that he went on to make is that to be serious about accumulating wealth seems to include a willingness to do so at the expense of others. See, it could seem that when our focus is on accumulating wealth, when that becomes a priority for us, that it can lead us to justifying treating others in a way that does not express the love of the kingdom. And so in our text this morning, Jesus tells us that we can find ourselves in situations where money is giving us orders. It can boss us around. It can lead us to treating others in ways that are not loving. It can give us the excuse that, you know, it's just business, or, well, it had to be done, and not be acting in loving ways towards the people around us. But if we have our priorities right, there is only one boss, one ultimate authority, and that is God. And this focus on God gives our relationship to things like comforts and money and success and even power, it puts all those things into a proper perspective, into a kingdom perspective, where because our attention is on God and on his kingdom, that how we handle these things will reflect the God who is love and his priorities. You know, it's one thing to say that God should be our number one priority and that we shouldn't make it money or comfort or success or anything like that. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to do it. The reality is, though, as I would guess that most of us would actually agree, you know what? Jesus should be our number one priority. That is the most important thing. But when it comes to putting that into practice, that can be a little bit more difficult. And my guess is that most of us don't see ourselves as being in the same category as some of the rich folks that Jesus has some pretty heavy things, serious things to say to. Rather, we tend to look at ourselves and our circumstances and we feel like we're just trying to make ends meet. Maybe we're just trying to provide a secure future for ourselves or for our families, maybe with just a little bit of a fun mixed in. Most of us don't look at ourselves and think, wow, we got way too much money. And this realization brings us to this topic of worry that's in the second half of our passage this morning. Because as we think about our daily lives, as we think about our needs, as we look ahead to the future, we can find ourselves being afraid that we don't have enough, regardless of how much money we have in the bank. We can find ourselves being concerned about how things might turn out. We can find ourselves just worried about, you know, what will other people think of us? And this sliver of worry can grow and grow in us and becomes an obsession that can cloud our outlook on life. Now, having a certain level of concern is probably important, as I think that it can represent an understanding of one situation. You know, having an accurate view of our situations is a good thing. But where concern can cross a line is when we give it power, when it becomes something that we obsess over, when we allow it to take root in our lives and it starts to call the shots in our lives in ways that it is akin to idolatry. See, worry can cause us to be self-centered because we are concerned about ourselves and our circumstances. Our whole approach to life can become all about us. Worry can cause us to be self-preservationist. It can influence us to not be as generous with our resources because we want to make sure that we have enough for us, you know, just in case. Worry can cause us to not do what is loving because we're afraid of what other people might think of us. Worry can keep us from stepping out of our comfort zones because what happens if it doesn't work? Worry can be paralyzing. It can keep us from making certain decisions because we just don't know with any sense of certainty what might happen. And so we, instead of making any decision, we just find ourselves stuck. In many ways, the presence of worry in our lives is the opposite of the freedom that Jesus wants us to experience. As we look at what Jesus says about worry in our passage this morning, I don't think Jesus is trying to make us feel guilty for those times and those situations when we find ourselves worrying about the future or concerned about how something might impact us. I don't think Jesus intends us to draw the conclusion that because we find ourselves worrying, we have no faith. In fact, the phrase, "you have little faith," is only directed at Jesus' disciples. It's not directed at those folks who have rejected him, which should lead us to understand that what he's addressing is not an absence of faith, but the reality that in certain circumstances can make our trust in God not what we might want it to be. In fact, I would suggest that we should hear Jesus speaking with compassion to us, inviting us to the freedom that comes with being a part of the kingdom and connected to the God that he calls Father. See, everything that Jesus says about worry in these verses is an invitation to open our eyes to see that our Heavenly Father is good and about how He cares for even the little things. Things that we often take for granted or we overlook, or things that we are tempted to think, why does this matter? Nobody cares about this. Or things that we think are out of everyone's control or out of anyone's control. In speaking to us about birds and flowers and even the hairs on our head, Jesus is telling us that God is not distant. He is not uncaring about things like beauty or food or clothing or life itself. Instead, He is reminding us that God Himself has filled the world with wonderful and mysterious things, that God has created a world full of beauty and energy and excitement, and that the Creator of the universe, that is God, our Heavenly Father, wants us to trust Him and to love Him, and through this we will receive beauty and energy and excitement from Him. It's an invitation for us to join in the wondrous nature of the kingdom of God and to be able to enjoy the good things that God has given us. And if we remember how Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, He invites us to see God relationally using the term Father. And here again, in our passage this morning, Jesus is reminding us of the relational nature of the kingdom of God, and He invites us to be free from the need to figure everything out for ourselves, but to instead to include God in the ways in which we think about the stuff we have, in the ways in which we think about our hopes and our dreams for the future, and to allow the kingdom to capture our hearts and to shape our plans. See, when God is our priority, the other things of life find their proper place. You know, there's a lot of things in our lives that are clutter, things that can cause us to lose our focus and to find ourselves obsessed with comfort and success and wealth, and can lead us down the path of worry, calling the shots in our lives. But what are some things that we can do to help us focus on our Heavenly Father who is good and on His kingdom? Well, as we end our time together this morning, I want to speak briefly about one of the core values that the BIC in Canada has, and that is the core value of living simply. And the statement is, we value uncluttered lives, which free us to love boldly, give generously, and serve joyfully. You know, this value really reflects our Anabaptist heritage, which recognizes that in order to faithfully follow Jesus, that we need to keep our lives clear of things that could distract us from who He is and what He is about. And this value of simplicity was practiced in a number of ways by the early Anabaptists, including the practice of mutual aid, which is the understanding that what I have isn't just for me, but it's something to be shared freely with others. And so, you know, the practice was sharing individual items with anybody who needed it. Everybody in the community could access the goods and the possessions of one another. That was the practice of mutual aid. Another thing is what we might call accountability, where members of the community would meet regularly together to discuss and discern choices before they were made, and this included financial decisions of individuals. Now, both of these practices might rub us the wrong way today, and we can certainly see opportunities for these practices to have been abused. But we have to appreciate that what is behind these practices is the desire to have one's focus be firmly focused on Jesus and not be distracted by our own desires to get more or to look successful in the eyes of others. And as we look at what we are to do with our teaching time this morning, we can and likely should include ideas around accountability and mutual aid into our practice of the kingdom. And as we wrap up our time this morning, I do want to kind of zero in on this idea, practice of simplicity, by leaving us with three ways that we can practice simplicity. And certainly, again, these ideas of accountability and mutual aid can find their ways into how we express these things. First, we practice simplicity by building margin into our schedules. Now, I can hear some of us saying, Josh, I haven't done anything in over a year. How can my schedule get any simpler? And believe me, I hear you. But hear me out. Over the next few months, we are anticipating being able to do more, maybe even getting back to some level of normal patterns of living life. But as we anticipate this, we should recognize that we have an opportunity here to rebuild our schedules with margin and maybe with less clutter than there was before. I mean, God did not create us to be go, go, go all the time, but he created us with the desire that we would practice rhythms of rest, a rejuvenation that is called Sabbath. The principle of Sabbath is about making space in our lives so that we can be who God created us to be. And when we have space in our schedules, we have margin for relationships. First, for our relationship with God, and second, we have margin in our lives for relationships with others. See, our obsession with being busy and productive and successful, that those obsessions that often drive our schedules really can be and is a threat to the kingdom values of love and relationship. And so as we anticipate the next phase of life, let me encourage us to not rush ahead and fill our calendars, but to make sure that we leave space, make sure that we leave margin for rest, for our relationship with God and for relationship with others. Make sure that we leave space. Now, as we look at what Jesus says this morning, it's clear that our relationship with things like money and investments and possession is a part of what Jesus is talking about. The reality is that every day we are surrounded by messaging that tells us that we need more, and we need more of everything. We need more money, we need more toys, we need a bigger house, we need more to feel secure about the future. We just need more. At least that's what we're told. But what Jesus says in our passage today, it should cue us in to recognize that our relationship with our stuff, with our relationship with the things that we tend to want more of, can be something that distracts us from our focus on God. Now, the beauty of this value on simplicity is that simplicity can be an antidote to our need to have more. In fact, simplicity confronts the lie that says we will be happier when we get more stuff. And instead, it invites us to be content with less. And so the practice of simplicity can be a spiritual practice that helps us realign our lives with who God is and what God is about. And so we can practice simplicity by decluttering our stuff. You know, most of us have more things than we actually need. And what can happen is that the material items that we have form a sense of safety, status, identity, and security that can help us feel as though, you know what, we're in control. The practice of decluttering, though, is a practice that can free us from relying on these things and can make space in our lives for the things that God cares about to become our focus. And it turns our attention really off of ourselves and just outside to look at the world around us, to look for where God is and who is around us that could use our presence. You know, this week, as we practice this, it could be as simple as just walking through our house and finding two or three items that are just there, that serve no real purpose, and deciding to get rid of them, deciding to give them away. Lastly, we practice simplicity by giving generously of our resources. In the Old Testament, God instructed his people to give 10% of what they earned. When we get to the New Testament, the concern is not so much with how much people give, but that they would give sacrificially and cheerfully and without the need to be recognized. Well, this call to give our resources is really about two things. First, it reminds us that the point of life is not what we are able to accumulate. If we were to use the 10% number just for example, if we were to use that radical call to give away the resources that we have, it would be a challenge, because it would be a challenge for us to live with less. It would be a challenge for us to see that life is about more than the things that we can buy, because it would take us longer to buy things. It would take us longer to feel secure in what we've been able to save. It would really be a safeguard against feeling self-sufficient and self-secure. See, by giving, we are invited to trust God to take care of our needs. Second, the call to give invites us to be participants in what God is doing in the world and to express kingdom love through being generous with the things that we have. You know, through practicing generosity, we are acknowledging that God has given us good things that can help others. We are recognizing that the good things that we have are not just for us. They're not just for us to accumulate and to hold tightly onto, but that God has given us these good things to share openly with other people. And as followers of Jesus, we are to let go of the desire to get ahead and to instead invest in the well-being of others, which is an expression of the life of the kingdom. And so this week, we are invited to examine our patterns of giving and to look for opportunities to give generously. And certainly, you know, giving to the ministry of our church is one way that we can give. And you can check out our website for how you can do that if that's something you're interested in. But of course, let's just recognize that there's a multitude of ways that we can give, multiples of ways that we can express generosity with the resources we have. The question is, are we willing to respond when we notice the needs around us? See, generosity is one way that we practice the life of the kingdom. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, as we encounter and reflect on what the kingdom of God is like and what it means to be your followers, we find ourselves confronted with things that are not easy. Things that go against the natural grain of just the way our society and our world works. And today, we are challenged to be thinking about our relationship to things like comfort and wealth and success and material items, Lord. And God, we just ask that this week you would gently work within us to identify what our priorities are. And Lord, that we would be able to find our kingdom focus. That Lord, we would indeed seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, Lord. And that as we do that, everything else would fall into its place. And so this week, Lord, would you inspire us to be generous? Would you inspire us to let go of things that we've been holding tightly to because in our minds they represent our identity and our security? And instead, Lord, help us to have eyes only for you. In your name we pray. Amen.